We're going to start into Hebrews chapter 11. I was going to look at my list, but I think it's over a year ago that we started this study that I've been going through on Hebrews. But the subject before us is living by faith. And one of the things that we're going to find out in this matter of living by faith is it's not a set pattern. As we look at the various people, we're going to find out that they're very different. Just like some people like ice in their water and some people like warm water. Fooled you, Tim, didn't I? Anyway, remember, the book of Hebrews is introducing us to the fact that God is working with his people in a different way. Through almost 2,000 years from Abraham, well, we move ahead 1,600 years, God was working with his people under the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the law, telling them exactly what he wanted to do. These were all pictures so that the people would understand the cost of sin. And then, as it says in the first chapter of Hebrews, he spoke in very many ways, and finally, he spoke in his son. And he said, okay, you've got to turn a page over. I'm not going to deal with you the same way I dealt with you before. This person that has come is my son. He is a true human being. He is an apostle teaching my word. He is a priest as an intercessor for you. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And I want you to have faith in him. If we look at the book of Hebrews very quickly, we see that up until the middle of the 10th chapter, we get the word faith three times in that. And then in the 10th chapter, we get it three more times. And then in the 11th chapter, we get it 25 times in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so we want to look at this matter of living by faith. And as I said, one of the characteristics is the uniqueness of these people that are living by faith. Just because your neighbor happens to be a godly person living by faith doesn't mean that if you do exactly what they're doing, that you're going to be living by faith. So it isn't just copycatting some godly person. But before we get to that, let's just read a couple verses in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, we come to the Lord Jesus on the basis of faith. We realize that we are lost sinners. We realize that there's no way that we can meet God's standards. The price is just too high. And then we find out that God has provided a way. And like someone asked Donald Barnhouse many years ago, yeah, but what really does God want? He wants one thing. He wants to be believed. God wants to be believed. Okay? Believe is the verb and faith is the noun. Did I get that right or did I turn them around again? Okay, so we're coming to God and we're going to see that we have this matter of faith. If you have a handout, there's a pile of them in the back there. Some of you that are teenagers, would you look for somebody with their hand up? And if anybody has their hand up, you'll get a booklet handed to you. Or look for your neighbor, because I know people are bashful about putting their hand up. So if your neighbor doesn't have a book, you put your hand up for them and get a book. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Right over here on the right, over on the next wall here. So, on page 20, we have this matter of faith. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll go from there. Now faith is the assurance, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made of things which are visible. Okay, so far, we understand by faith. How do we know how the worlds were made? Well, we find out what the Bible has to say about it. Why do I accept what the Bible has to say about it? Because we look through the Bible, and again, that's one of the reasons why we want to come together, because it's hard for an individual to study the whole Bible before they come to the conclusion that it's right. But thank God there are many other people that have studied it. There are people in the room here, including myself, who have read it so many times that we see it. Any place you want to challenge the Bible, it comes out to be correct. So, by faith, we understand. We have a record here of somebody that was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is asking you and me to live by faith. So by faith, we understand. Well, now, we're not talking about creation now. We're talking about living by faith. You know, sometimes we talk about people that go out in the mission field. Well, they're living by faith. Well, that may be absolutely true, but that doesn't limit it. You and I who may have a job where we get paid every week or every month still are being asked by God to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Okay, so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to look at each of these. Well, we probably not have time to go through everyone, and I'm only going to glance at these people, but the main thing I want you to see is that it has to be a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, because Noah and Abraham certainly lived entirely different style lives. Even when we get to Isaac, there we find quite a bit different than Abraham. And yet these people are recorded as living by faith because they were looking to God. So let's just look at some of these lives. Let's go back then, verse 4 of the 11th chapter, read through verse 16. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So this first part is really talking about how people lived. And we know that Abel actually lost his life because, well, we get into 1 John and we find out that Cain said, if I get rid of my brother, then I won't look so bad. And you find that really in the workplace today. I can, if I could remember details, but I remember at Whirlpool, different people. If I can run down somebody else, then I will not look so bad. And you probably know, if you've been interacting with other people, it's a very common way people behave. Just, sad to say, we see it even in the assembly. We see people and we try to run down somebody else so that we look better. Remember, we're going to be unique if we're living by faith. We're going to say, what does God want me to do? Now, we're not going to find every little thing written on the page of Scripture or flashed on a screen in front of us. But if we have faith and we ask God for wisdom in what we're supposed to do, do we believe He'll answer us? Then why do we need a sign? You see, if we believe that God is going to answer our requests, then we ask for something and we get the direction. I'm not saying that this asking is for things, but asking for direction on decisions we should make. Does that mean if we ask God for something and we have total faith that He's going to give us the direction we're supposed to have, that He's going to give us the easiest way? No, because God has too much to do in our lives to make our lives easy. He is seeking to conform us more to the person of the Lord Jesus. And as such, we have to have obstacles. We have to have trials. We have to have things that will form us. We don't get... You've seen me do this already. We don't change anything until we get it past its yield point, where it doesn't go back. So God is going to allow things to happen in our lives to permanently change us. We come along then to the next person. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death. He was not found because God took him. Here's a man that was walking so close to God that God said, your life on earth is finished. I'm taking you home. You've learned all the lessons you have for me. Go on. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How many times, and I don't have the answer to this one, but how many times in the New Testament do we find that the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things to please my Father? Remember that last time that you were trying to please somebody? Either it was that person of the opposite sex that you were trying to attract, or it was just before a birthday party, and you wanted to be sure that you were very kind to your mom and dad so that they would sort of get you what you wanted. But we understand the concept of pleasing. That's all I wanted to get out of that illustration. We understand, we try to first of all figure out what does the other person want. And then we proceed to do that. Okay? We read the verse 6 once again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that He exists. Believe that He is. Do I really believe that there's a God? Why? I'm not asking for a response now, but that's a question that every one of us should be able to answer. Why do you believe that there is a God? That's not getting to the real living God of the Bible yet. But the first thing is, why do you believe that there is a God? Have you ever seen Him? Anybody living today seen Him? No. You and I, as this matter of faith comes along. Now, it's not blind faith. What do you look for? Well, you can see things that didn't just happen. You know, I really believe that one of the driving forces behind evolution is to get people to think that things got there without a designer, without somebody actually directing things. Just last month, our Monday night Bible study, we were looking at a DVD from Job Martin about raising Brazil nuts. And to think that those could be a chance happening. For instance, the flower on a Brazil nut has a cover over the pollen. And in order for that pollen to get out to another plant, some insect has to come along and open up the cover and go down a spiral, or get a tongue that'll go down a spiral and pick out the pollen. And they planted a number of Brazil trees in Texas some years ago, and beautiful flowers. I don't know what a flower looks like on a Brazil nut, but anyway, no nuts. Well, then they found out there's a special bee that knows how to come along and open the flower and get his tongue down in there to get the pollen, which you'll drop off onto another flower. And the first year they discovered that and got the bees in there, they had Brazil nuts. But the second year, they didn't have any Brazil nuts. Well, find out that there has to be an orchid growing near the Brazil nut tree for the bee to mate with another bee so that they can reproduce. Now, all that just happened, right? I mean, and this is only one illustration. I could stand, if I knew all the facts I've heard, just the things I'm aware of, I could stand up here until the sun comes up tomorrow morning on places where God is very, very obvious. Darwin himself says the eye, with all its immutable contrivances, this is a trying to quote something, could have happened by chance. With its ability to adjust for distance, with its ability to correct for spherical aberration. You know, when you take light and pass it through a prism or a curved surface, the different frequencies go out so that they do not line up. And yet, as you look here, my tie, gray and red, you can see that there's a line. It isn't a fuzzy line between them. You see it as it is, because the eye has the ability to make corrections like that. And we could go on and on and on. So, we're back to verse 6, and it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that God exists." Period. There's no period of thought, but I want to get that. Then the second thing is, "And he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, obviously, we have to seek him to find salvation. Of course, we find out that while we're seeking him, he's actually arranging things because he is seeking for us. But as we read that verse in Romans, the seeking of God is not just for salvation. The seeking of God is in decisions we make day by day. Lord, what do you want me to do? It tells me in one of the words that the Lord Jesus says, ask and you will ask. Seek, ask, knock, and seek. And they tell me that their literal Greek in there is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So if I ask God for something, God wants to find out, you really want what you're asking for? Now, there are certain times I've been driving down the highway at the speed limit, and Lord, do I turn right or do I turn left? And I've seen that the Lord will answer. So there's certain times when God will give us a split-second answer. But many times, God wants to find out, do you really want what you're asking for? I remember praying about things for a number of years, and God never answered the prayer. And later on, I found out, well, that wasn't what God wanted from me, and I didn't want it either. So we we have to ask God for what we want. As we ask God, do we realize that God's just a little bit smarter than we are? You know, think of that. Is God a billion times smarter than I am or you are? Far more than a billion. You say, I can't even comprehend that. I know what. But really, God is infinite. God is infinite. This is the one that you and I are to have faith in. God knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning. And so we come to him for guidance. But he has not made us robots. He wants us to think. He wants us to search out things. He wants us, for instance, we may ask some question and he may say, well, you know, why don't you ask some of the folk in the assembly? They can give you some advice. Or do you remember that book that you bought last year? Or what about this or what about that? God wants us to really find out what he is. This is what it means to live by faith. Okay? So we're in verse 6 here again. A rewarder of those who seek him. It doesn't say a rewarder for those that do what he asks to do. Just the very matter of seeking God will give a reward. How many times have you prayed today since last lunch? You know, we say, well, I get up in the morning and I pray for my meals, and I pray when I go to bed. Do we pray to the Lord? Because God created you and me to have fellowship with Him. That's why we were created. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. But now we have this privilege. Do you want to seek me? Or do you want to go your own way and find out that you can't do it? Okay? So we got to come on to the next person in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Did Enoch build an ark? Did Abel build an ark? You see the uniqueness. There was a situation. What's going to happen in the United States in the next 20 years? We don't even know who the next president is going to be. But the reason I'm saying that, situations are going to be different. We can look back. We who have been raised by a Christian family, we who have been under the sound of the Word of God for years, we have learned certain things. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren are going to have different experiences than we are. So we have got to get them to be looking to the Lord for guidance. Yes, they can look to us for principles, but we have to see that they are directed to having a personal relationship with the God of the universe, having their own faith. Someone has said, God doesn't have grandchildren, okay? He wants every one of us uniquely to have a personal relationship with Him. So we come on to Noah. There was a new situation here. The world had gotten so bad that God said, I'm going to wipe it out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord told him to build a ship. How long did it take? I don't know. God says it was going to be 120 years that God was going to have patience with people. Whether it took Noah the whole 120 years or not, Scripture doesn't tell. But God called Noah. Go on in verse 7 once again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things yet seen, in reverence or in fear. Do you fear God? I know a lot of people jump to 1 John chapter 4, and it says, perfect love casts out fear. That's talking about judgment. And once we come to know the Lord Jesus our Savior, we're not going to be condemned, Romans 8, 1. We're not going to be condemned with the world. But God wants a reverent respect to Him. Yes, we can do like Nehemiah, when the king says to him, after Nehemiah told about his brother coming back and realizing that the city of Jerusalem was in just heaps, and the way Nehemiah was behaving, the king realized there was something wrong, and Nehemiah tells the king about it, and the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah prayed. Do you think he prayed for 5 minutes? 3 minutes? Probably. Lord help. So there are certain times when we do come to God very quickly. But there should be a reverence in coming to the God of the universe. Maybe I've said this here before, but when I was a young child during World War II, I remember the old people would say, there's a effort in this culture to get rid of the concept of fear and reverence. It's been accomplished. You rarely see in the general public any kind of reverence for anything, let alone God, respect for the flag or respect for other people. It's gone. But you and I, as believers, are expected to continue that way. But Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, being an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How long did Noah's faith have to last? You know what? I think the hardest days of Noah was not the 120 years of building the ark, but the 8 days after he walked into the ark and there was no rain. You notice there it says it was 8 days after he got in the ark before it started raining. To me, that was the biggest test of faith. And God is going to do that to you and me. We're going to do something and we're going to say, I'm acting exactly the way I believe God would have me. And then there's going to be this test. Am I really? I've had confidence that God, I was doing what God wanted, and all of a sudden, there's no response. Do I give up? I was quite surprised when my little boy died, and when my wife got sick. Some brother, different ones at the time, different people, but they said, "What does that do to your faith?" Well, I was, to be honest with you, I was kind of surprised that they would ask a question like that. God hasn't promised us an easy life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. But is our events going to influence our faith in God? Or do you have enough faith that you realize that you don't know, understand God? Isaiah 55, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. God purposely holds back knowledge from us. You think of Joseph, Mary and Joseph. Joseph had gone to Mary, proposed to her, and then as the Jewish custom was, he was gone for a long period of time, maybe up to a year, and he comes back and my bride is expecting. What's happened? And God did not tell him for at least a night whether it was longer than that or not. God allowed Joseph to go through this time of anxiety. And then he spoke to him. And he told him. God accepted. Joseph accepted God's answer. But God does that. I wish I had a better memory. People say I should have a journal and write down. But I remember times when all of a sudden, wait a minute, am I doing right? Is this what God wants? Because there's not an immediate answer. And that's part of faith. Do I have faith in God because every step of the way I see, oh yeah, this is what God wants. Yeah, no. There are times when God really wants you and me to say, I have confidence in my God. I can see, there's nothing I can find in Scripture that says I'm doing wrong in this particular decision. And yet, God holds back a little bit to see, is my faith really based on circumstances, or is it based on a total conviction that God is working behind the scenes? Okay, let's keep going here. We'll have to go a little faster here. Verse 9. By faith, he, that's Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promises. For he was looking for the city which has foundations. I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many of you are looking for the city that has foundations? Just a few generations from Adam, his progeny started building cities. But it won't be until New Jerusalem comes down that we will see the city that God built. I think it's rather interesting because when we stop and think of cities, one of the things that comes to my mind is sin and crime. You take at least before television and cars were as prevalent as they are today, people that lived in small towns were thankful that they weren't in the places where all the crime and temptations were. Well, that day has gone by. But there is something about a city living with other people, and this is what God has designed. You and I, we just had it last time in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You and I need one another. And this is what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for that which God directed, not which man had. Verse 10, once again, for he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even before the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, there's something interesting here, and we'll see it in a number of these people. You look at Sarah in this matter of having a child, and you say, well, wait a minute. She talked Abraham into having a child by Hagar. God erased that from his record. You know, sometimes I look at myself and I say, is God going to erase every failure that I have committed? No, I haven't gone out and killed anybody. I haven't fleeced somebody from $100,000. No, but the things that I have done have brought dishonor to the Lord. And to think that he is going to forgive that? A righteous God that requires the scales of justice to balance? A holy God that requires everything to be to perfect standards? Yes. He will forgive those things because he is totally satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus. Even as I'm standing here saying these things, it just amazes me. The forgiveness of God, the depths that God will go because he is totally satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did. So even though Sarah laughed at the thought of conceiving a child at 90 years old, yet later on she accepted it. And God puts the record in here, in his hall of faith, on what her positive things were, not her negative. We could go to Jephthah, making a crazy vow, but my grandchildren don't like me to say that because I scold them when they say that. But sacrificing his daughter. And there's a few others. Just things that you say, would a Christian do anything like that? Well, look in the mirror, huh? I guess we all find ourselves coming far short. But living by faith doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Look at people like Abraham. As we get past the flood, we find out we start to have more detail of these people's lives. And we find that they're normal like us. They made failures. But God doesn't bring the failures up. He forgives. Even those things that we do as sinners, as saints, after we're saved. Is there no consequence to sin? Oh, yes. On this earth, many times we suffer because we've done things wrong. But as far as God's eternal record, those things are not in there. What a marvelous God we have. Okay, let's go on. Verse 11, once again, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even as one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Now, here's the point. Abraham was looking for a city that God made. This says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Are you going to get everything you want? You know, there are things that I thought of as a young child. Oh, I'd like to do this, or I'd like to be this, or I'd like to go there. Well, at 80 years old, I figure a lot of that stuff I'm not going to do. But does that interfere with my faith in God? It doesn't. It shouldn't. These people we've already talked about, they didn't receive even the things that God would have wanted to bless them, because there wasn't time in the life. There was other things. God has an agenda for this whole world and all the details in it. And therefore, we're not going to get every wish that we say, well, but God promised that this would happen. God promised this. Yes, the promise will eventually be fulfilled, but it may not be fulfilled in this life. He goes on, verse 13 again. All those died in faith without receiving the, All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 6, that we should be crucified to the world because the world is crucified to us. The world does not want believers. And that's changed tremendously in my lifetime. To think that somebody would lose their job just because they had faith in the Lord Jesus, never thought of that as a child. But it's happening. You probably can even name people that you've heard of that have lost their jobs because nothing else than having faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's read the next section now. Oh, excuse me. No, I got to go through verse 16. We're talking, we're after the flood already. And verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, Abraham was the same way. You go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus, and we find out that God said, I want you to go over to Canaan. I'm going to show it to you. After he got there, he said, I'm going to give it to you. But all God promised him was to be able to see the land. Do we have to have absolute conviction that God has made a sealed promise and he's going to give it to us as soon as we do what he wants? Is that what we want? See, Abraham went over to Canaan not realizing that he was going to get it as a possession until he got there. Okay? This is what God is talking, this whole matter of faith. Now, as I put on the handout there, in a little above the middle of page 20, faith in faith is foolish. Faith must have a worthy object. We're talking about having faith in the Lord Jesus. We've already had 10 chapters of Hebrews showing why it's safe and logical to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now he's saying, this is what's involved in faith. And notice that your name isn't in the 11th chapter yet, because God is working with you uniquely. Verse 15. And indeed, they would have been thinking of that country from which they went out. They would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed. Is God ashamed of you? Do you live in such a way that you're not bringing shame to God? You know, it says in 1 John chapter 2 that standing before the Lord Jesus at the Bema, where our works will be evaluated, we should behave so that we're not ashamed. But is God ashamed of you as one of his children? When people, your neighbors, your family, when they look at you, do they say, boy, if dad or mom or sister or brother or child, brother or sister or daughter or son is a Christian, that's not what I want. Are you and I living so that we do not make God ashamed of us? Okay, let's go on then, and we'll read verse, I'm going to read all these because I don't want to keep you over the time, but 17 through 31 is the fact of God testing. Now, although we had a little bit of Abraham's test, yet now we're going to get in more to this concept of testing. And so Abraham's name comes up here. Let's just read 17 through 22. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son, as it were, to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Let's read the rest of that. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Let's just go back to Genesis 22 for just a moment here. There's a concept I've heard very rarely, and let's just refresh our minds on that Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Remember, God had promised, in fact, let's go back to the 12th chapter. Hang on to 22 and go back to the 12th chapter. 12th chapter and let's read all three verses. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now Jehovah had said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so you be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here he is, 100 years old and no children. And finally, God gives him one child. The fulfillment of what he wanted, the fulfillment of what God promised. Now we come to the 22nd chapter, and God says, take that promise that I've given you and give it back to me. Have you longed for something? Your car is breaking down, you really need another one, and finally God allows you to be able to get that car. And then he says, give it back to me. Or you wanted a job, and you finally got the job, and then something happens in your life, and you lose the job. This is what Abraham, for years, for 25 years at least, but here he was 100 years old, and finally, God gives him a son. And now we get to the 22nd chapter, and let's just read a few verses there. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. What grade are you in relationship to your tests before God? You see, God doesn't put things in our lives as tests that we can't handle. 1 Corinthians 10. He will not test us above that which we are able. But after these things, we see Abraham had numerous tests, some of which he failed miserably, lying about who Sarah was, and making some deals with some other people. We say, well, wait a minute, I thought this was a man of God. Yes, he was. But he was like you and me. Even as James says, a man just like us. We have weaknesses. We're not perfect yet. But God has given us new life in Christ. We are his children forever. So, God comes to Abraham and he says, give me back your child. Now, you probably have read, you heard people speak on the 22nd chapter of Genesis there. And as Abraham is going up to offer his son, he says to his servants, who he left back, a few thousand feet, he doesn't say, he left them there and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Abraham had faith. God said, this is the son of promise and you will become a great nation. Now God says, give them back to me. This is not kindergarten testing. This is testing in someone who has realized what kind of a God he was dealing with. A God who could not lie. A God who would keep his word. All right, is God going to test you that way? The details, I'm sure not. But having this concept of God gives us something, and then God says, give it back to me. You say, but wait a minute, you gave it to me. Well, you give it back to me. Don't challenge God, because if he promised it's yours, it will be yours. But there may be a time when God says, give it back to me. Okay? So we're getting some idea of this matter of what it means to walk by faith. And we've got as far as verse 14, and the clock says it's time to quit, so we'll pick it up sometime in the future. Our God, our Father, sometimes we do not understand the way you work in our lives, but we thank you that you have given us faith to accept Jesus as our Savior, as our boss, as our Lord. And then we ask you for guidance as we go day by day to understand what it means to live by faith, to see that you come in and cause or allow things to happen in our lives to test us. We thank you that you love us so much, that you want to improve what kind of people we are. We realize this can only be done by your work, by the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask for guidance that we might recall some of these things as we go on the next few days and see if how we stand up before you. We ask that we might grow through the trials that you allow in our lives. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.